turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And before I start, I would just like to tell everyone, thank you, my friends, family that will eventually listen to this on the website, and to faculty, thank you, thank you, thank you. A prison is not anywhere where any of us would like to be. And some of us, especially those who are not saved, view the Christian life like a prison. Now, the closest thing to a prison that I've been in my life was once growing up, I was grounded. Or I should say, once out of many times, I was grounded. This time I was grounded from playing video games and grounded from going to a friend's house. And being grounded from playing video games was like having cuffs on my hands because I couldn't twiddle my thumbs. I felt like my family was a prison because they wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do. I thought it would have been better if I was a member of a different family that would let me spend 24 hours a day playing video games. Some view the Christian family as a prison as well. If you're unsaved, you may be one of these people. You may think this way and for this reason not come to Christ. You think if you come to Christ, you have to live up to a bunch of rules and standards, and that in Christ there's no freedom. Maybe you are saved and you think in the same light. You think that the world has more freedom than Christ does. You think that in the world, you can have success. In the world, you would be able to do what you want to do. But I ask you, when it comes to the abundant Christian life, when it comes to living right and having peace and joy, who is the prisoner? I ask you, who is the prisoner? Is it a Christian or is it a lost man? And I submit to you that you can only find freedom in Jesus Christ. In answering this question, who is the prisoner, we'll read of a prison in the Bible. In Acts 16, verse 19 through 25, we read of Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer. And I'd like to ask you, which of these were the prisoner? Now, Paul and Silas were missionaries. They were sent from God to tell others the gospel. And God had called them to Macedonia, the Macedonian call. And they first went to the city called Philippi. There in Philippi, they had seen the conversion of a woman named Lydia. And also, they had been able to see a girl that was demon-possessed, delivered from the demon-possession. But certain people did not like her salvation. And read in verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them unto the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I ask you, who is the prisoner? First, we see Paul and Silas and their love for God. And in their love for God, we see they were surrounded with righteousness. They prayed. How were they able to pray? Because they were right with God. They were able to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, because God was their heavenly Father. They were able to say, Abba, Father, because God had adopted them as his sons. How were they able to do this? Because of Christ's righteousness. Because they had received Christ as their Savior. As John 1:12 says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They were right with God. They were surrounded with Christ's righteousness. For Christ had set them free from the law of sin and death. They didn't have to go to a temple. They didn't have to go to a priest. They didn't have to do some religious ceremony. They couldn't even fold their hands. They were in shackles. But they were able to come to God boldly because of the righteousness of Christ. They had the right to come to God. Not only were they right with God, but they had what was right. They had the right convictions and the right cause. They had the right convictions. They were preaching the truth. They were preaching the gospel of God. And this they could not be dissuaded from. For this they were beaten. For even though they were unjustly beaten and unjustly accused, they were doing what was right. And they were right where God wanted them to be. They knew the truth. And those people would try to convince them otherwise, they could not be convinced. And I think of several times when people try to convince me of something that's not the truth. And especially those who of you who are single can think of this as well. When someone tries to convince you that you like a certain girl or you like a certain guy, and they're like, yeah,
And you're like, no, no, never. They can try to convince you all they will, but you know the truth. You don't like them. The same was here. They tried to beat the truth out of them, but the truth could not be beaten. Their backs were broken up, but the truth that they stood upon could not be broken. We also see their cause was right. They were bold. Even in this dungeon, the prisoners heard them. The jailer could have beaten them and tried to discourage them just to break their spirit, just because of malice. But they sang anyway. They didn't care because they knew their cause was right. They were serving God, the right God. They were doing right. And they were willing to tell others. The patriots who fought for our country, who won our country freedom, they were bold because they knew their cause is right. Not only were they right with God and had what was right, but they were going to do right. They were surrounded with righteousness. No matter what was going to happen, they were going to do what was right. They were praying instead of blaspheming, crying, whimpering, and cursing that you would usually hear in a dungeon. And I'm sure the prisoners and the jailer were so astonished at this. They had the freedom to do what was right, no matter what the circumstances were, because they had the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they were bearing the fruits of his righteousness. And as we see Paul and Silas surrounded with righteousness, I ask you, who is the prisoner who has real freedom? Not only were they surrounded with righteousness, they were surrounded with peace. They were able to pray to God because they had peace with God. They had peace with God. It was up to God's hands. They knew that what they were doing was in harmony with God's plan. And they also had peace in themselves. They had the peace of God. They had the Holy Spirit inside them, the Comforter. And though their backs were ripped apart, they were complete in Christ. They were able to sing even while they're in pain, even while their wounds were still open. I think of the Kahiwats and when they came here and the tragedy that they went through, or seeming tragedy, but the peace they had. Why? Because they had the Holy Spirit and the promises of God. Not only were they surrounded with righteousness and peace, but also surrounded with joy. They were able to sing. And the darkest night, the deepest part of this dungeon, with the dimmest future, with death as the possible future, they were able to have joy and praise God. They were able to sing to God. And this wasn't just some singing where you don't know the verse or you don't know what number in the hymn book we're on. This was singing that could be heard. This was like Thomas Delp singing. It had intensity. People would hear it and they were not ashamed of it. This was joyful singing to God. Why? Because they had a great God. They had joy in the Holy Ghost that they were able to sing. They had a great God that they knew would keep his promises. Promises like Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Though their bodies were anchored in chains, their souls were like eagles. And you cannot keep someone who is in Christ in bondage. You cannot keep him prisoner. He has real freedom in Christ. Not only did they have a great God, but they had hope for the future. They knew the truth of Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God was treating them like his own son, just as the Roman soldiers whipped Jesus Christ. The Roman soldiers whipped Paul and Silas. And just as Jesus Christ, they knew that Jesus Christ was resurrected and was earned a crown in heaven, earned many crowns in heaven, was rewarded for his labor. They knew they would also get rewarded from God. They had hope and love in God. And the world's concept of joy is so much different from the biblical concept of joy. The world, when they think of joy, they just think of entertainment. They think of roller coasters. How many of you like roller coasters? Like roller coasters? I don't. I'm not like you. I don't like roller coasters. There's like days of waiting, and I live in Florida where there's, you know, Tampa Bay and Orlando where there's roller coasters, and people travel days just to get there. They spend hours in line, and they spend 5 minutes just enjoying some little twinky-dinky ride, and they think that earns them happiness. But the Christian life is so opposite from that. We have such a short wait here, and really, the things that we go through are nothing like what Jesus Christ went through, nothing really like what the New Testament Christians went through. We have such a short wait here, and we have eternity in paradise with God. What amazing joy we have in Christ. They were surrounded with righteousness. They were surrounded with peace. They were surrounded with joy. They were able to pray and give praise to God. And with all this that they were surrounded with, I ask you, who is the prisoner? Who is bond and who is free? But not only do we see Paul and Silas, we see the Philippian jailer. See, during this prayer and praise service, God shook things up a bit. And we read that in verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. We see the Philippian jailer. And what did he possess? What was he surrounded with? He was surrounded with sin. He was not right with God. He didn't have what was right. He had no convictions to stand on, no cause to live for, and he could not do what was right. He could not help but do wrong. You see, sin was in his heart, and sin was his master. This same sin in his heart was the sin that was telling him, kill yourself. This same sin would kill him. This same sin tempted his heart to end it all. Sin told him there was no purpose to his life. His life was a life without God, pointless, vain, empty. The wages of sin is death, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin was his master, and sin was telling him what to do. Not only was he surrounded with sin, he was surrounded with strife instead of peace. There was no peace with God. The wrath of God abided on him. And just in a moment of time, when God said so, that earthquake happened, and everything that he thought he had gained, all his self-aspirations, failed him, because he had no sure foundation. He had no haven in times of trouble. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He had no peace with God, no peace with others. He loved only himself. You could say he loved Rome also. He loved Rome for what Rome could do for him. Sure, he might have bowed to Caesar like the rest of them, and trying to climb that ladder of success. But Rome was a cruel master. His love for Rome was shown in his obedience to their commands. They told him to put them in prison. He put them in the inner prison and put them in stocks. But Rome had no love for him and would have executed him just like they would have executed any other Christian. They would have executed him just like they would have executed Paul and Silas. He had no peace with himself and his family. He loved only himself and did not think of his family. What would happen to his family if he committed suicide? Who would provide for them? But he was going to commit the ultimate selfish act, suicide. He only cared for himself. He had no peace with God's people. He beat Paul and Silas. He did not have love for them, and he loved the punishment they were given. He had no peace within himself. He was disgusted with his life. He had strife with his own conscience, strife with God's servants, strife with the Holy Spirit. He was surrounded with strife. He was also surrounded with sorrow. He didn't know what was going to happen. He had no set future, no set promise of God. And just in this tragedy of the moment, all seemed lost. He doubted. He had no faith. He despaired. He had no hope. He hated his life. There was no fullness to his life. As we see Paul and Silas surrounded with righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Philippian jailer surrounded with sin, strife, and sorrow, I ask you, who's the prisoner? Who's the prisoner? Is it really prison to be in Christ? Or is it prison to be in this world? And we see what the Philippian jailer proceeded to do in verse 28 to 34. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And we'll stop there. We see what he proceeded to do. And here we have the unusual circumstance of the jailer asking the prisoners for salvation. The prison guard asking those who were captive for deliverance, for freedom. Why was this? Because the real prisoner was the Philippian jailer. The real prisoner is those who are living in this world, who are living in their sin. Those who are in Christ have true freedom. We see that he got right. He believed in God. They told him, you must believe in Jesus Christ, and your house must believe as well. Tell your house the good news that you have heard of. He received what was right. He received the truth of the gospel. He did what was right. He was baptized, it says in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of night and washed their stripes. and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. He was now going to walk in newness of life. He had purpose to his life. There was peace, peace with himself. He was no longer afraid what Rome was going to do to him. He actually walked the prisoners out of the jail himself. He was not afraid anymore because he had peace with himself, peace with God. He had peace with his family. He didn't come home drunk this time or come home after a night of partying or a night of just working, and trying to earn money. But he came home telling his family the gospel. He had peace with Paul and Silas. He brought them to their house. He cleansed their wounds. He fed them a meal. Here we have persecuted and prosecuted eating together. They're eating a feast in the middle of the night. The Christian life is exciting. And sometimes you do strange things when you're excited. And that was one of them. I don't think we usually eat a meal in 2 o'clock in the morning. But they did. He had joy. He rejoiced. And he says he believed. He had hope in God. The jailer found true freedom in Christ. Who is the prisoner? Who needs deliverance? It is Christ that sets the prisoner free. Would you rather have a load of righteousness, peace, and joy, or this world's burden of sin, strife, and sorrow? If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you're living in spiritual bondage. Only He can set the captive free. If you're living for this world, you're turning again to the power of sin. Sin is a cruel master. Do not serve it. Serve Christ. He is your true master. As Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." 1 Corinthians 7:22. "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men." John 8:36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You shall be really free. What this world calls freedom, it has no clue what freedom is. Only one in Christ can know for sure what freedom is. Before you can have peace and joy, you must get right with God. And the only way to get right with God is through Jesus Christ and His righteousness. You must come to Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you must go to Him for salvation. If you die today, you'll be in hell with sin, strife, and sorrow for all eternity. You must accept Him as your Savior. And if you are saved, you must go to Him for cleansing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is saying to you today, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls."